Well, today, like we just prayed, the main focus of our message is going to be the gospel. And Paul has already kind of given us the essential of this message in Colossians chapter 1. In verses 13 and 14, we read, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." And in verses 19 and 20, where we ended last week, we read, "For in him is all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." Those verses right there that we've already seen as we've been going through chapter 1 here in Colossians give us the very essence of this message, that we were taken from the domain of darkness, that through the forgiveness of sins, we were brought into the kingdom of light. And this was all done, this reconciliation was done because of the blood of Jesus. There's the essence of it. Today, as we look at 21 to 23, again, we're going to see this same core message. We're going to pick through it piece by piece, and I've got references to each thing that we're going to say elsewhere in Scripture so that we see and know, look, we're not just finding this here. This is the message of the New Testament. That everything we're looking at here is central and the very beginning point at which all the rest of the teachings of Jesus and the apostles who are relaying his message to us, where it all comes from. This is the most critical thing we can know in the world. This message of hope, this message of salvation, of reconciliation and redemption through the blood of Jesus. Christians, you believe this already. That is what enables you to go by that title, to claim his identity, because you are new life made in his image. But I want you to not just tune out. There's this temptation to say, somebody's saying the gospel. I know it. I believe it. And we just kind of let it pass. Our mind starts to wander. But one, it is still our great hope. We wake up every day thinking on this. I am made new and made alive because of what Christ has done. It should be something central on our minds. And I want you to consider, hey, how would I explain this? If I had 90 seconds in an elevator, how would I try to explain this? If I had 5 minutes waiting in line for a cup of coffee, how would I explain this? If I had all weekend sitting around with a friend or a family member who was outside of salvation, how would I explain this? So consider this message today. Consider the gospel message that we see in Scripture and think about it. Hey, I know the core of this and I believe it, but how does he explaining it, and how would I do that? And if you are someone who is not following Christ, then I would, of course, urge you deeply to consider this message for yourself. Consider what we're trying to lay out, the place in which we all found ourselves at one point in time, and the place in which Jesus can take us to through the hope and faith we have in his word. So with that said, let's read Colossians 21 to 23. And just like we did last week, where we went piece by piece, clause by clause, and what Paul was teaching, let's do the same today with these three verses in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, they read, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Three simple verses, but I believe we can see the whole of the gospel truth in this. What we'll do, like we said, is we'll pick through this. We'll go through this and we'll see what is here for us inside of this message, and we'll support that with a verse from elsewhere outside of the book of Colossians to show that it's not just in this one, three verses, it's not just in this book, but that the whole of the New Testament is pointing towards this message of hope that we have in Jesus. So it begins, it tells us that, "And you, That would be you. That would be me. That would be everyone reading this book. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We see three different parts of this here. First, that we were alienated. As we saw back in verse 13, that we were a part of this domain of darkness, which was separate from the kingdom of light. If we were to use another verse, we could use Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and also verse 12. It'll be for you on the screen here. It reads, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." All of us at one point in time were alienated, separated, completely distanced from God, a chasm created by our own sin that we could not rectify on our own. Something that we could think about within our own world, we were citizens of a different country. We belonged somewhere else. And we didn't have the paperwork, nor did we have the ability to come up with the visa to enter into God's country. We were totally separated from Him, belonging elsewhere. This is the place that all of us would be found. But we didn't just belong somewhere else. We were, as it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, we were hostile in mind. Our very thoughts were against Him. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 8, it reads here, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God." To be outside of Him, to be stuck within our own flesh, gives us a mind hostile to God. And that verse in Romans, it gives us a little bit of a perspective of what is it to be hostile in mind to God? That we would not desire to obey His law. That, in fact, it says we cannot. We are so separate from Him. Our very thoughts, our very nature is against Him. Because we are chained to our sin. Servants of Satan, it tells us, that we read. And the outcome of this, it tells us in our third clause in this first verse in chapter 1, verse 21 of Colossians, we're alienated, we're a member of this other place, separate from Him. We're hostile in mind, and that hostility in our mind plays out in our actions. It says doing evil deeds. That's the third clause we see in verse 21. The outflow of that separation and hostility is that our actions live into the very actions of this hostility. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." So it's not just thought, it's an action. We were disobedient. We were hating. We were living all of this out. This is where we all were. For those of us who claim Christ, who have faith in Him, we've been brought out of that. But this is where we all were. Without Christ, this is where you are. But there's hope. It doesn't end there. It doesn't just say, hey, you're separated, you're hostile in mind, your actions are evil. Okay, that's all. See ya. No, it gives us hope. In verse 22, it reads, And he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So here is our hope. Okay, look, you were reconciled. The ledger was weighed out. Here is everything that is on this side, but the reconciliation came over here. The balance has been brought even. But the balance wasn't brought even by anything you and I did. The balance was brought even by the blood of Christ in his physical death on the cross. Christ truly lived and truly died. This wasn't just some kind of hand-waving. This wasn't some kind of fraudulent accounting. There was a real punishment that needed to be paid, that you and I were going to be accountable for. And he went on the cross and paid that price through his own blood. It was his death, the bearing of our sins on the cross, that allows this reconciliation, this bringing back to occur. It's his blood that covers us, that waters the seed imperishable of the new creation that we have in him. It's paid for and brought to life by his death. It's not very often that we think of the beauty in death. We think of the loss and we think of the pain. We think of the difficulty. That it's often grotesque. But there is beauty in the death of Christ, because of the life that comes out of it eternally. This is something that only God could accomplish himself. That he was holy. That he was perfect. We lead into these verses by Paul reminding us in verse 19 that it was the fullness of God who was pleased to dwell, and it was the fullness of God who was pleased to reconcile. Not one of us could have been the spotless, perfect lamb on the cross. Only he could. Not one of us could have bared the weight for everyone. Only he could. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we're pointed towards all of this. Ephesians chapter 2, 13 and 14, it reads, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." We see here what we've already talked about. We were far off, but he's brought us near. There is hostility, but he broke it down. So as he has offered us a way of reconciliation through his own death, what for? What for? Well, he tells us what for in the second half of verse 22. It tells us he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to, so here's the what for, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The what for is for you, that you would be covered, that you would be seen as one of his, that you would be clothed in his righteousness, that you would be able to stand there and you would be seen not as your own account, but as his spotless account. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it reads, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We go from alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds, to becoming the righteousness of God in Jesus. Clothed by him, because he was willing to go to the cross for you and me. So, okay, we saw where we were. We saw what Jesus did. Now, how do we respond? And that's what verse 23 points us towards. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So how do we respond? Well, the very first step in all of this is faith. That we are reading these words. That we are seeing this message that's been proclaimed. And we are saying, yes, I will put all of me in that. That I'm going to put everything that I have into that. Faith isn't just saying, okay, that's true. Scripture tells us that even the demons believe. Faith is putting all that you have into it. I used this analogy a couple months ago, the last time that we very explicitly looked at the gospel message. And I talked about the pews. So forgive me if you were there and you heard this. But for those that weren't, and to remind us of this analogy, when we walked in today, nobody came in with a tool set. Nobody got down and inspected the nuts and the bolts of the pews. Nobody brought in their own chair. You walked in and you put all of your weight down on that seat, trusting that it would hold you up. That is faith. That is representative of the faith that we put in Jesus. We take all that we are and we put all of our weight in Him, trusting that His word, what He said, is true, holding us up. That is faith. Not just believing something, but putting all that you have behind it. Not just, I believe this is true, but when you tell me to follow after you, that's part of what you had to say. And so I don't just believe you are who you say you are. I don't just believe that you did what you said you would do, but I believe you when you say, follow after me, become like me. I believe that too, and I'm going to put action behind this. We'll read here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, it says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And in Jude, verse 24, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Kind of connects us here. In Hebrews, we see that, again, it's pointing us towards the second half of this verse, what is to come. But it's also pointing us towards where we just were, that there is this faith, that there's this action that we put into it. And both of those verses point us towards the second half of this verse. It says, if you indeed continue in the faith, so you start with faith, but you continue with the faith. And you don't just continue with the faith, but if you are stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So there's this idea of, hey, if I could just be stable, steadfast in my faith, not wavering, but a building foundation, that is to my benefit. There's a need for long-term endurance. And Jude, that verse in Jude, it pointed us towards that if we are doing this, it's going to be through him that he'll strengthen us to do it. And to what cause? Well, Jude said that was to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Which is what we saw in verse 22 was the whole purpose of this. So we see this continuation in thought, bringing it all together. Verse 23 ends by telling us that this is the one message. This is the gospel that you heard. The Colossians heard this. But it's the same message that's being proclaimed in all creation under heaven. There's not multiple messages. There's just the one. And this message is what Paul is being a minister to. This kind of transitions us into these closing thoughts around redemption, around this gospel message. That there is one gospel. There's one message by which man can be saved. Jesus himself says this in John 14, verse 6. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The message of what Jesus was here to do is the singular way in which we reach the Father. It's the one gospel. It's the one message. It's the one hope is in Him. We can't sit there and say, okay, yeah, but I'm going to do enough. God's going to look at me. He's going to say, look, you cared for people. You tried your best. You loved your wife and kids. You're a good guy. You didn't know me. You didn't follow me. You ignored me, but you're a good guy. No. It's not, oh, I came in a lot of different ways. This religion, that religion. They're all just pointing you towards God. No. The message of the gospel is opposite to every other religion, which says, you do, and then you'll be good. The gospel says, you couldn't. Jesus did. It's different. There's one way in which we have hope, and that is Jesus. Fortunately, it's the greatest hope and the greatest message we could ever share. Because fortunately, it's not if you do, it's He did. It's accomplished. So trust Him. Put all that you have in Him. The burden is off your shoulders. It's entirely on Him. And the good news, that's not man. That's God. The good news, He's won. You're not hoping that you can do enough. You're trusting that He did enough. Because He is God. The one possible and capable of it all. Paul says that He is the one, that this message that he's sharing, this is the message proclaimed under all creation in which He is a minister to. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, Peter talks about this, that look, they weren't sharing different gospels, that what Paul was sharing is what Peter was sharing. It's the one message. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says this, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks of them, of these matters. He's sharing. What Paul is sharing, what Peter is sharing, is the same message across all of what we have here in the New Testament. There is just this one gospel. And it's not the easy, popular path, but it's the one we must seek for and persevere in. Last outside verse. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says this. This is Jesus, again speaking. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This isn't the easy path. That's why we need endurance. But it's the path we must seek and find to follow after, to put all of what we have in Christ. So let's kind of recap this again. Let's look back. What is this message of redemption? What is this message of reconciliation? This idea that we were brought into the fold, redeemed, made new. That we, as he said back in verse 13, that we have been brought from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Well, we want to start by considering where we were. That we were in that domain of darkness. We were alienated, hostile, wicked indeed. We were sinners separated from God, destined for eternal judgment of our own account. We did those things. We chose to do those things. We ought to consider that we've never been our own master. There's this idea that, well, you know, I'm the master and the captain of my destiny. I'm the one who is ultimately in charge. Our world would tell us this. But first, we were under the domain of darkness, serving the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit in this world. We read that today. There was a greater master than us. It just wasn't one looking to our own benefit. And now, we've been transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son. We have a king that we serve. A glorious, gracious, wonderful servant or king that we serve. But one above us nonetheless. Every man has a master. Consider who yours is. Consider what you're serving. Is it the fleshly passions and desires of your heart that control you? Or is it the living, breathing Word of God that we submit to? It's countercultural. It's an offense to human wisdom to say that we need a Savior. It's an offense to our culture to say that what we think is right and good really, truly isn't. That it's a poisoned pill. But if we don't understand where we stand on our own, then why would we ever seek rescue? If we don't recognize that we were or are alienated, why would we ever go looking for someone to redeem us? But the more that we take stock and recognize where we were or where we maybe are, the more we recognize, yeah, I'm not in control. I have an end. And I have no say over that. We might start to recognize that if I'm not in control, if I have no say over my own end, if I actually do occasionally, at least occasionally, do the thing at which I don't really want to do, if I keep doing things that are actually kind of bringing harm into my life, if we're being honest about it, if I maybe am controlled by some of the vices of my life, we might start to recognize that what Scripture is revealing to us is true. And if we start to recognize what Scripture is revealing to us is true, we might start to look for a Savior, which brings us from where we were to what Christ did. That He lived a holy and righteous life as a man. That He came into the flesh just like you and I. Experienced temptation, experienced hunger and thirst, experienced living under a mother and a father, experienced siblings, experienced working a job, experienced what it was like to walk and to travel, had beautiful weather days and had days full of dust storms and darkness, stinky feet and hungry belly. He was a man. But unlike you and I, He was also God, the fullness of God in the flesh, capable of living this holy and righteous life that we never could, so He could be the spotless sacrifice on the cross. That He did that. He went to the cross. He stood in our place and bore our sins and died in the flesh fully and completely so that we might find life. That He defeated death fully and completely so that we might find life eternal. That we might be born new in the same way He was. So if that's where we were, and if that's what Christ did, how do we say we respond? We respond in faith to the message of gospel, to the good news. We give it total surrender. We're willing to put everything that we have and all that we are behind it and say, Jesus, I am yours. You are my King. I will follow you. I will become like you. I will live in the way in which your word prescribes, not because it's easy, but because you, God, are the one who calls me there. You, God, are the one who died on that cross for me. And if you have bought me and purchased me with your own blood, the least that I can do is offer you my life now for this time that I'm here on earth, so that I might experience the fullness of what you have for me in eternity. If that's our response, what does it bring about? Why do we do this? So that we might see and know a reconciliation to God. That we might be redeemed from our sin. That we might become new creations in His image. That we might know and experience life eternal with our Creator, who has the best in store for us. Would we be willing to trade life now, this temporary life in a broken world? Would we be willing to trade all of that and give it to Him now in service, so that we might experience the fullness of the glory of life eternal with Him? That's what it brings about. And how do we live after that? We live steadfast in His Word, being shaped by Him. We herald this message. As Paul says, he became a minister to this. We do the same. United as a body with Christ as our head. When we consider all of this message of hope, what we are considering is that there is one who has purchased us. Purchased us with His own blood. Who is calling us into new life. As we started at the beginning, Christian, we think on this every day. At least we ought to. Every day that we wake up and draw a new breath, we remember, I have been made new. I have been freed. I have been redeemed. I am called a son and a daughter of God, and how beautiful and wonderful it is. I can live this life, and I can avoid and resist the darkness in which I was once in through His power, because He is with me. His Spirit dwells with me and strengthens me and walks with me. To the one that hasn't trusted Him, I urge you to consider your life. Consider the foolishness of this world. Consider the folly of what it is to believe we are truly our own master, and recognize that we all have one. So who would you rather serve? One who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy? One who seeks to drag you down to the depths of torment with Him? Or one who is willing to go to the cross and die for you so that you might join Him? One who created you and knows you and loves you? Christian, I ask you to consider, how would we share this message? What would we say, even if we only had 90 seconds in an elevator with somebody? How could we communicate this? We were dead in our sin. Christ came and died in the flesh so that we might have life by putting all that we have within Him. How great it is when we have time to share more than that, but that alone can communicate so much. Consider how we share this message, because us too, like Paul, have been made heralds, have been made announcers, have been made ministers to this message. To the one without Christ, consider this message. Consider taking it upon yourself. Consider the fullness of it. Where are you? What did Christ do? How can you respond? What does it bring about? It's the greatest message ever shared. It's the most important message ever shared. It's the foundation on which all of our life is based, and where our future is heading. Let it be the root that cannot be pulled out of our heart. Let us pray.